So, we are in a study. We began this study last Sunday, and the study is of the kingdom of God. This is going to be one of the most important studies that I have ever preached, and also one of the hardest that I've ever preached, because it's hard to get your mind around and your hands around the kingdom of God. And I think that that's one of the reasons why men are so inclined to like and to create institutional religion, because institutions can be grasped. They can be handled. They can be controlled. The kingdom of God cannot. And that's what we're going to try to understand this morning. And I recognize that last Sunday, I tried to capture about 9 months of study into about 30 to 35 minutes, and it was a lot to fathom. And if you were not here last Sunday, you need to go and listen to that message. I'm not saying that for self-promotion. I am telling you that because it will give you a very important foundation for this entire study. Jesus talked more about the kingdom of God than any other subject, and it was still hard to grasp. Even after his resurrection, he spent 40 days telling his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and they were still having problems understanding it. So we are in this study right now, and it's going to require us a great commitment to think, to concentrate, and to be willing to have old ideas changed. I want to show you one of my favorite cartoons. This is Peanuts. In the first column there, Lucy and Linus are looking out the window, and Lucy says, "Boy, look at the rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Linus responds in the next column, "It'll never do that." In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. And Lucy says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus responds, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Sound theology is always helpful, especially when the subject is the reign of God. You see, a lot of believers have been confused and dismayed at all of the inaccurate reign forecasts of theological prognosticators over the years. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of books that you can buy that will tell you all about the kingdom of God and when it is going to come. But just keep in mind that those books were replaced by the books that were already on the shelves years ago that said the same thing, only they missed the date. You see, there is a mystery about the relationship of the kingdom of God to time and history. And the only way you're going to find any meaning to that mystery is in Jesus. And when you embrace that mystery, you're going to find meaning for your life as well. So what we're going to try to do this morning is we're going to try to understand this mystery of how does the kingdom of God relate to time and history. And here is the first thing that we need to know from Scripture. Write it down. God's kingdom is celebrated as an eternal reality. In other words, the reign of God has always existed and will always exist. God is king. He has always been king, and he is always going to be king. His reign will never be overthrown, and he is never going to abdicate. The kingdom of God is an eternal reality. Look at these scriptures with me. Psalm 10, verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. Psalm 145, verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. And then the prophet Jeremiah, the first part of verse 10 of chapter 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal king. In Daniel chapter 7, the prophet has this vision, and he says in this vision, I saw one who was like the Ancient of Days, and he sat on a throne made out of fire with a river coming out of his throne of fire. and hundreds and millions of angels attended to him. And look at this verse. Verse 14 of Daniel 7 says, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, all nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The kingdom of God has never been threatened, and it never will be. There is no dominion in all of the universe that is not ultimately subject to the dominion of God. There is not one atom of one molecule in the entire universe that can go against the desires ultimately of the one who sits on the eternal throne. It is all under the throne of God. The Lord is the eternal King. He is King with or without the consent of men. You can acknowledge him as king, but your acknowledgement does not make him king. He is king whether you say he is or not. But while all the universe is under the dominion of God, there currently exists from God two men to willfully accept his rule by invitation. March 19th, 2023 is one of those unique dates in history where the option to accept the rule of God is available to all men everywhere. The kingdom of God has always existed, but right now we have the privilege of choosing to enter it. And that is the second way the Bible talks about the kingdom of God. God's kingdom was inaugurated at the coming of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth was born a king. Now, his arrival did not bring the kingdom of God into existence, but it brought the kingdom of God within the reach of man. He could say, "Good news, the kingdom of God is near," when he taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come." He was saying that the reign of God is now available in all areas of life where men had previously excluded it. And the evidence that God's kingdom can be entered right now and enjoyed right now is the life and the ministry and the person of Jesus Christ. One time Jesus cast out demons, and some of his critics said, "It's only because of the power of Satan that you can do that." And Jesus said, No. That's not how it works. Satan's kingdom does not fight against itself. He said in Matthew chapter 12, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." He presented his life as validation for his announcement of the availability of God's government. By the way, he presented his death in the exact same light. He said his death made it now possible for men to enter into the kingdom of God. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So when people tell you that the kingdom is coming someday and someday we will enter into the kingdom, they are mistaken. The kingdom can be entered right now. It can be enjoyed right now. In fact, there is nothing that made Jesus more mad than from preventing people from entering the kingdom that were really trying to seek the rule of God in their life. And you know who the worst violators were? The religious professionals. Religious professionals like for religion to be institutional so that they can call the shots. You don't get to call the shots in the kingdom of God because you are not the one on the throne. One time Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, You yourselves don't enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. There is no worse crime than to set up so many religious rules and traditions that people are impeded in the prospect of seeking the reign of God in their life. But you might at this point be asking a very legitimate question. Mike, you're saying that the kingdom of God is here right now. You're saying that it's come right now. And I've always heard that the kingdom of God actually hasn't come yet. Because if the kingdom of God has come right now, then why is there so much evil in the world? The prophet said, when the day that the kingdom comes, then all evil is going to be obliterated. So how can you say the kingdom of God is here when there's so much evil in our world? That's a good question. That's the mystery of the kingdom. And you get a hint at the answer in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. Paul is speaking to Christians directly, and he says in verse 5, who have tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. Right now, you have tasted of the goodness of the power that is coming soon. It's a real taste. It is the kingdom of God, but it is not the full banquet yet. One more thing our scripture says about the kingdom is that God's kingdom will be consummated when Christ returns. You see, the Bible calls this time of history that we are in right now, quote, the present evil age. Says that in Galatians 1:4 and other places. It also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and other places, that Satan is the god, little g, of this age. This present evil age is ruled over by Satan. We will never experience the full blessings of the kingdom of God in this age. We can enter it. We can taste its powers right now. It's already come, but it has not completely come. We enter it now. Other verses actually say we inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know why you cannot fully enjoy the kingdom of God right now? Not fully. As blunt as I know how, it's your body. You always knew that your body was a problem. I'm telling you, your body is a problem. Our bodies are corruptible. The kingdom of God is incorruptible. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And so the Bible says you can taste, you can enjoy the blessings of God's rule in your life right now, but you will never fully experience God's kingdom until you get rid of this corrupted body. That's why we have verses like 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 that says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We presently, currently live in this present evil age, but even in this age, even though it is evil, even though the God, little g, of this age seems to be in control, we've tasted of the goodness of the kingdom of God and his powers. And that's going to come in full power soon. This present evil age is going to be swallowed up when Jesus comes back in full victory. And then everybody's going to see where history has always been headed, to the complete realization of God's perfect reign over the entirety of the universe. The day is coming when the whole world is going to see what we already know is about to happen. In Paul's great chapter on the resurrection, he states that Jesus has to be raised from the dead first, and then after that, certain things are going to happen. Read with me, 1 Corinthians 15, pick up in verse 23, read it in your own Bible. It says this, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Have all of Jesus' enemies been put down yet? Not all of them. Look at the next verse, verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, is not God already utterly supreme over everything, everywhere? Yes. But people do not seem to grasp that. The universe doesn't seem to know that yet. They will then. Christ will conquer every enemy. He will hand the kingdom back over to his Father. And God will be finally known in the universe for you and I already know him to be. The coming of Jesus will make fully visible to everyone what has always been true. Our God reigns. But the coming of Jesus is going to do something else. I want you to hear this very closely. It is going to close that time in history when men can willfully choose the right to enter into the kingdom of God. In this present evil age, God has given men a choice to accept his gracious rule. All that reject that offer in the age to come are going to be assigned to a place where they will be free from the rule of God forever. And that is called hell. Let me tell you what hell is. Hell is a place where billions of rebellious men and angels will spend eternity, where personal sovereignty is normal, where the willful, selfish, ambitious pursuit of your own end, no matter who it hurts, is the norm. And there will not be in hell, like there is on this earth, the stay power of God. It is possible to taste heaven now. It is also possible to taste hell now. We do. Every day, Christians experience hell on earth. But the resurrection of Jesus has shed light on the entirety of the human predicament. And what he has done has guaranteed what he will do. So thank God, even though we live in this present evil age, we get to taste some of tomorrow, right now. Now, what everybody wants to know is, when is tomorrow? When's that going to come? And I have the answer, because Jesus gave it. Jesus said, nobody knows except the Father. So if anybody tells you they know when the complete unveiling of the kingdom, when it's going to be coming, they are mistaken, because nobody knows except the Father. Now, we are not on that planning committee. We are on the welcoming committee. And there is still a lot of room on the welcoming committee. It's a mystery. God's kingdom has always existed. Right now, in time and space history, it is available to us through Jesus Christ. Men can willfully choose, but the day is coming when it will be completely unveiled to all of humanity, to the entirety of the universe, and we will be resurrected in our uncorrupted bodies to experience that in full. That's good news. But the bad news is that when that day comes, men no longer have the choice to enter into God's reign. That's the mystery of the kingdom. And powerful things happen when we embrace that mystery. And I want to share with you at least three. First, when we embrace that mystery, we refuse to lose hope. We refuse to lose hope while dealing with so many present rebellions. As we have already said, it is God's sovereign purpose in this present age to allow Satan to exercise some measure of authority and power. God is temporarily allowing a limited rebellion to his reign. Every day when you watch the news, when you see posts on Facebook, it seems like God may not be in control. But the word of the prophets is clear. Someday God's kingdom is going to invade space and history, and it is going to squelch and obliterate every single rebellion to his rule. But these prophecies cause confusion. It did even to John the Baptist. That's why some people couldn't figure out whether Jesus meant what he was saying or not. John was the one who actually declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." But later, when they put John in prison and he experienced some of the evil of his age, he sent messengers to Jesus to ask, are you sure that you are the one? See, I thought when the king came, he would get rid of all evil. And you're here saying you are the king, but evil is still here. How come? Well, that's the mystery. The mystery is this. The kingdom has come in Jesus, but it has not yet come in irresistible power. It will someday. But right now, the kingdom of God is like leaven in a loaf. It's like a mustard seed. It seems little. So many don't even notice it. But it's here. It really is here. It may be a tiny seed, but it is the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is wanting us to do is believe with all of our hearts that he has brought the kingdom of God into this world. In spite of all of the rebellion against God that we see going on around us, we don't despair. We don't give up. The kingdom is here. You can enter it. You can enjoy it. It will win the day. One of the greatest battles of history was the invasion of Normandy at D-Day. My grandfather, Damastus, crossed that English Channel into Normandy, rode with the 5th Iron Brigade, all the way into Berlin, saw many battles. I remember one time watching a documentary years back that they were interviewing the people that were there on that beach and in that battle that day. Those who were alive at the time, we all know the sad reality is there are not many of them left. But what was really interesting in those interviews, they interviewed two different men. One of them was one of the men that stormed the beach from one of those launch vehicles that pulled right up to the shore and dropped its gate and they ran right in to that barrage of machine guns coming from the Nazis on those hillsides. And they asked him as he was running into that gunfire, "What were you thinking?" And he said, "I was thinking there is no way we can possibly win." The other person they interviewed was a pilot who was providing air cover from a plane overhead. And as he looked down on the beach and was seeing the battle take place, they asked him, "Well, what were you thinking?" And he said, as I was looking down, I saw what I saw. How could we possibly lose? See, Jesus wants us to look at this present evil age from above. He wants us to pray that even though it seems dark right now, for the light to come quickly. There is no way that the kingdom of God that has currently invaded this earth could ever lose. The kingdom will be victorious. So we join with the Apostle Paul and say in 1 Timothy, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the first thing we do. As we embrace the mystery of the kingdom of God, we realize it's here. We realize it's going to win the day. We don't despair at all the rebellions that we see against God in this world because they're temporary and they're not going to last. But secondly, we choose to live in the world while not being of the world. Jesus has not called us to isolate ourselves in secluded little societies while we await the final consummation of his kingdom. He has called us to engage this world, but not get entangled by it. And that is a hard thing to do. It is a tension that we have to live with. A tension, by the way, that Jesus even acknowledged. Look what Jesus said to Pilate when he was on trial. Pilate asked him the question, "Are you a king?" Look what Jesus said in John 18. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus' kingdom doesn't belong besides the kingdoms of this world. But we're here. And look what he prayed just one chapter earlier in John 17. Jesus said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus' kingdom is not part of this world's order. But he has not called us to become a monk where we retreat from the culture. He has called us to engage this world, even though we are not part of this world, to forcefully advance his reign in this world. You see, we are realists, we Jesus followers. We recognize that evil is all over this world. It is still present in all of its terrible power. But we don't cower away. We don't hide away. We are not intimidated. We are the people of the kingdom. And we will take the good news of his kingdom to every corner of the planet. You see, one of the problems in the church today is that we forget our primary citizenship. Let me say this as bluntly as I know how. You do not get your identity from any kingdom in this world. Somehow I think that we have the idea that we are primarily Americans who happen to practice Christianity. That is wrong. We are primarily Christians who happen to live in America. And there is no kingdom on earth that has a claim on us, not one. When George Shultz was Secretary of the State, he had this practice whenever somebody would be appointed as an ambassador to go to another country, he would have them come into his office and he would tell them to go over to a big globe he had on a stand on his office floor. And he said, "I want you to point out your country to me on that globe." He wanted to know if they could even find the spot they were to be an ambassador to on the globe. Well, Mike Mansfield came in one day. He was going to be America's ambassador to Japan, and Shultz did what he did and he said, "I want you to go over to that globe and point out your country." Mike Mansfield walked over to the globe and turned it and put his finger right on the United States and said, "That is my country." Loved ones, the kingdom of God is our country. We are aliens and pilgrims. We can live anywhere, under any dominion, under any king, under any government. It doesn't matter because our first claim, our first duty is to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God tells us who we are and it tells us what our priorities are. We don't wait to enjoy the kingdom of God. We live in it right now and we share the good news of it right now with everyone we can. That's what it means to embrace this mystery of the kingdom of God. We don't despair at all the evil in the world. We choose to live in the world, but not of the world. One more thing. We lose our life in pursuit of the reign of God. What Jesus wants to know is this. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it's hard to see. So many people can't see it. Do you see it? Do you believe in the ultimate destiny of the kingdom of God so completely that you will tie your own destiny to it? I believe Jesus examines faith by one criteria, only one. Did you seek first his kingdom? I know we sing about it on Sundays, but did you do it? You see, when you look at the hard things that Jesus said, They were always about this single truth. Is the kingdom of God first in your life or not? Jesus said some hard things in the 9th chapter of Luke. He said that because he wants the kingdom of God to be first in our life. Luke 9, beginning in verse 57, if you want to follow along, it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. God did not create you to pursue your kingdom come. He created you to pursue His. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to talk more about what that means next week. But I want you to open your minds and your hearts up to what this actually means, what I am proclaiming to you. Because these are hard things. These are not easy. So my prayer is that you meditate on these. Stand up. I want to pray over you this morning. Father, I understand that the mystery of the kingdom is hard to grasp. It's hard to preach. But most of all, it's hard to live. And I pray today that you will give every believer here a greater sense of their alienness, a greater sense of detachment from all the governing forces of this earth that are so temporary, and a greater sense of passion to realign with the only kingdom that is eternal. Help us seek the kingdom of God, we pray in Jesus' name.